Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I think it was in about 1981 that a multimillionaire industrialist by the name of Eugene Land was asked to come and speak to a class of sixth graders in Harlem. And so he thought about what he might say, and he made copious notes, and he thought to himself, I'm going to be speaking to a group of 11-year-old boys and girls who live in some very difficult circumstances, live in poverty. Most of them will never graduate from high school. How can I possibly say something that will cause them to listen and maybe inspire them? So he had these notes, and the day came for him to speak, and he decided he'd just scratch his notes. And he thought he would just speak from the heart. So he got up, and as you might guess, he urged these 11-year-old kids, stay in school and graduate high school. But then he really got their attention. He said, I will pay the college tuition of each one of you if you'll do that. Suddenly they were listening. One of the young people who was interviewed later was asked about how he felt when Mr. Land said what he did. And he said, you know, for the first time, he said, I felt like I had something to look forward to. Something awaiting me. He said, it was a golden feeling. Isn't it wonderful to have something to look forward to? You know, if the job is hard and rough, if you know that in 3 weeks you're going on vacation, you can kind of, you can weather the storm, right? If you know there's something up there, if you're going through difficulty and you know there's light at the end of the tunnel and you can see it, makes things all the easier, doesn't it? Because there's something up ahead. Now, think about this. Not only did Mr. Land make the promise that he would pay their tuition if they graduated, from the time they were in the sixth grade until they became seniors in high school, he provided tutors for all of them. He arranged counselors to speak with them, guidance counselors about what they might do when they got out of college. He paid for their trips to go and visit. He encouraged them. His office door was always open. Don't you know that as they became closer and closer to him, these students, and saw what he was doing, don't you know their confidence grew? Their belief in him that everything he said he would do, because he showed it again and again until finally, in 1987, the first crop of those kids began to graduate, and about 90% of them graduated from high school, and then a number of them went on to college and took him up on his offer and followed through. Let me ask you, what did Mr. Land give those sixth graders back in about 1981? He gave them hope, right? Gave them hope. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. The subject of hope, and if you did your reading, you know that hope is tied to confident faith. Abraham hoped when it didn't seem sane to hope, because he did not waver in faith, Romans chapter 4. Hope is tied to the world being interrupted. So what do you mean by that? When Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried in Joseph's tomb, and then on the third day came forth, the world was interrupted in that. Suddenly things changed and something happened for the first time since the fall. What was that? Somebody died and overcame. Jesus died for our sins, was buried and raised. That's the good news. Why is that good news? Why does that give us hope? Because if that was what Jesus did, if he was able to overcome death through him, and I know I'm headed in that direction, I too shall overcome. I have this hope. But there's something out there, even though death looms, there's a victory. The world was interrupted. Because God's within our reach, we always have hope. If we draw near to God, the Bible promises that he will draw near to us, James 4 and verse 8. And if he's near, and if we're tied to him, then the sky is the limit. We have hope. If we have hope, then we can eagerly anticipate, again, that which is over the horizon. And we're not talking pie in the sky, just sort of something made up. There are promises that have been made. and there's good reason to believe them, and there's confidence that we can have that what God has said we can eagerly anticipate. Eventually, we shall receive. We'll say more about that as we move along. And then, of course, hope is tied to standing before Jesus. We can be confident that if we're in Christ, where there's no condemnation, we won't be sent away, depart from me, I never knew you, but rather we can have hope that he'll say, enter in, good and faithful servant. That's sort of the summary of this past week's readings in the One Word Devotional book. And if you're saying, I don't know what the One Word Devotional book is, when you leave here in a few minutes, and you can have hope that you will leave here in a few minutes, you can be confident. On your right, as you walk out the door, there's a little bookshelf, and there's a number of those commentary books. They're black with a baby blue insignia on them. Take one of those with you and read it and enjoy it if that's what you would like to do. You know, it's been said, and you've heard it said before, that people can live without food for a few weeks, right? People can live without water for a few days. You can live without oxygen for a few minutes. But it's been said a man can't live without hope at all. What will drive us to our knees in despair? There's no hope. Just the other night, I watched a documentary/movie on the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. Are you familiar with that? That was the warship that transported the atom bombs from the United States, I think, to the Philippines, if my memory serves me correct. And they were stored there until finally they were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They had no escort going from the U.S. to there, and it was a secret mission. They made it unscathed, but on the way back, they were sunk by a Japanese torpedo. Literally hundreds of men lost their lives, and a handful were saved. They floated in the Philippine Sea for about 4 days. And a number of them said the worst thing about it wasn't the sharks, it wasn't the hunger, it wasn't the delirium, it was the hopelessness that they were never going to be found. Man can live for a while without a number of things, but he can't live at all without hope, and that's what, again, we want to talk about. Ephesians chapter 4, great hope section. Great discussion about hope. At least it's veiled within a bigger subject. If you study Ephesians, you find the first three chapters are all about what it means to be in Christ, to be in the church, and Ephesians 1:3 sort of sets the stage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, you're in Christ, you're in the church, you're in Him. Right now even, you have secured everything God wants for you, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, we still haven't come to experience it all in the full. That's our hope. That's over the horizon somewhere. But even now, there's a privilege and there are blessings that go along with being one of God's people, a member of the church in Christ, a relationship with Jesus. And so there are three chapters in Ephesians that are weighty and they're in depth and they're spiritual. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he moves from that theological discussion over to the practical. In other words, Paul's not going to leave us with just these theological principles to consider. He's going to tell us how to live. And so we see his plea to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. As members of the body of Christ, if we have a relationship with Jesus, what do we owe him? What do we owe one another? That we walk worthy of the calling we've been called by the gospel. We walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Our lifestyles to match our blessings. Our lifestyles to match the relationship we have with God. Be holy, for I'm holy. So that's one thing. Now, you look at verse 2, you have these personality traits that help us get along with one another, which are personality traits that God Himself possesses. How are we to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's to picture God's people. If all of us possess those qualities, and we're going to get along. We're going to submit one to another, Ephesians 5:21. We're going to seek what's best for one another if we possess those qualities. Verse 3, we see the pursuance. How important is it that we pursue right relationships and unity? Endeavoring, making every legitimate effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have his plea, we have these personality traits, we have the pursuing, and then 4 through 6, we have the platform. In other words, what are some non-negotiables upon which we're to unite? He says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 7-1. Now let's think about those non-negotiables. What kind of things do we see? There's one body upon which we're to unite and in which we're to unite. That's the church that Jesus promised to build. And the body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, is the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is important, right? Absolutely. One Spirit. Who's the one Spirit? Spirit of holiness, who raised Jesus from the dead, the comforter that Jesus promised he would send, the one who was brooding over the face of the waters in the beginning, the third person of the Godhead. How important is the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells the child of God and who will raise God's man or woman when Jesus comes again? We know how important that is, right? One Spirit. One Lord. The one Lord, Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. How important is it that we understand and believe in and trust the one Lord? There's one baptism. There's one baptism for the remission of sins that allows us to enter into the body of Christ, have our sins forgiven, ties us to God by one Spirit. We're all baptized into the same body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. How important is that idea to Christianity? Extremely so. But I skipped something. I mentioned 6 of those showing their importance. Which one did I skip? Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. I also skipped the one faith. Just hit me. There's one faith. There's one system of teaching. We're to contend earnestly for it, Jude 3. But along with those things, there's hope. So how important is hope? That's what I want us to think about as we look at Ephesians 4. When we look at it in light of the one God, the last thing, when we think of it in regard to the one baptism and the one Lord and the one faith, the one Spirit, the one body, we know how important all those things are, but would we ever think that hope, that concept and that subject, is every bit as important as those other 6? What is the hope that Scripture talks about? Well, let's just think about this book for a second. Flip over to Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Trying to think just for a second, okay, there's one hope. What is that hope? What does it have to do with Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12? Paul writes to Gentiles who had not been God's people in the sense that Israel had been. God chose Israel among all the nations to use him for a very important person, to be a special treasure, to bring Jesus into the world. The Gentile world, they moved far away from God. And as he talks about those people, that world, Gentiles who had become Christians by the time we read Ephesians, Gentiles in Ephesus who had heard the gospel and obeyed. He said, but before, verse 12, he said, you were without hope and without God in the world. Think about that for a second. And hope in that sense is tied to what he talks about in verse 11. Or verses 11 and 12 going together. The Gentiles had not been heirs of the promises and the covenants given by God to Israel. They were without hope in that they didn't have any sort of expectation that God was going to do anything for them at all. But he goes on to say in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, now there's a new covenant ushered in by the blood of Christ, reconciliation to God. Ephesians 2, 16 and 17. You're now a part of God's people. And so at one time you were without hope and without God in the world. But what's he saying now? Now you've got hope. Biblical hope, what's it tied to? A relationship to God and his promises. A relationship to God and all of his promises. Before, God made a covenant with Israel and Israel solely. But now, anybody and everybody can have that same confident expectation that every promise that God has ever made is for everybody. Look at Ephesians 1, beginning at about 17 of that chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians. And there were some things that he wanted them to know. What did he want them to know? He wanted the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. In other words, there's some things I want you to come to realize. What's the first thing in the list? What did Paul want those at Ephesus to know? What is the hope of your calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints? So notice, Paul says, I want you to know what the hope is. And the hope is this. If you look at verse 17 through verse 20 of Ephesians 1, the hope is this. That same great power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead indwells in the Christian. When you become a Christian, that power begins to work in your life through the gospel. And God begins to change you and shape you and work in you as you work out your own salvation. And eventually, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, should you perish before he comes, it will raise you up. And if you're alive and remain, that same power that's within you will change you. And this body of death in which we live, which struggles with sin, it'll be transformed just like that. So what's hope tied to there? The hope of your calling. Inheritance, resurrection, resurrection power. Looming over the horizon is a better day. Looming over the horizon is something more than what we presently have. School shootings, my word, come on. Looming over the horizon, there'll be no more death. Looming over the horizon, there's no more sin. Looming over the horizon, every wrong will be righted. It's out there, and the Bible says God promises it. Therefore, there's hope. There's hope. But let's do this for a second. Let's define hope for a moment. Let's define hope for a moment. We've already said it's tied to the promises of God. Biblical hope is tied to the promises of God. What God says shall come to pass. And that's good if you're on His side. And that's everything you could ever want if you're on His side. If I ask you, tell me, when you hear the word hope, what you think about, what comes to your mind? Oftentimes we use the word hope simply for wishful thinking, right? I hope at some point in my life I'm independently wealthy. I don't see any real evidence that's happened. I'm not saying it's impossible. Who knows? Maybe I'll meet somebody and he'll say, you know how to do this? And I'll say, I don't know how to do anything. He says, well, you know how to do that? We can make a million on this and we will. I don't know. Probably not. But when I say I hope that one day I'll be independently wealthy, what I'm saying is I'd really like that to happen. I wish it would happen, but there's nothing really concrete in my life that causes me to think I can be confident that by the time I reach retirement, if the Lord even lets me get that to that place, I will be independently wealthy. I have no good evidence right now for that. It's just wishful thinking. Sometimes we use hope just simply to talk about optimism. Even though I have no concrete evidence that I'm going to be independently wealthy by the time I reach 65 years of age, I can be really optimistic about it. You know what? It just very well may be. I got this feeling down in my bones. It's going to happen. I'm looking forward to it. I'm thinking about it. I'm visualizing it. That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean squat. Because there's no evidence behind it. Not that those things can't help you to reach goals at all. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, when we talk about hope, what do we talk about? We talk about wishful thinking. We talk about optimism. That's not biblical hope. What is biblical hope? This is it. It's the full assurance. It's the full assurance that everything God said and promised will be fulfilled. It's the full assurance. It's the full assurance. I like this expression. What is biblical hope? It's confident expectation. You know, if I had certain things going for me, maybe I had some sort of portfolio and maybe I had a side business and maybe some other things were going on in my life, I might have confident expectation If I look at things and they all fall in line as I might like them to, by the time I'm 65, I'm going to be independently wealthy. But my expectation would be built on the evidence that I've got things in place for that to happen, right? But that's still not biblical hope, because that's not even assured, but at least it gets closer to the idea. Biblical hope is, I have the evidence that says that God is who He says He is, and if He is, what He plans and what He says will come to pass, absolutely will. See the idea? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What are we singing? I confidently expect, because of what Jesus did, that I can have and do have a relationship with God. What's the evidence? Jesus did it. And if you take everything about how He did it and how it came to pass, it boggles the mind. It has to be true. Look at Romans 4. We got to really hurry. Talking about hope. Talking about hope. What is it? Confident expectation, full assurance. Interesting statement there in Romans chapter 4 regarding Abraham, whom is the father of us all, the friend of God, where it in many ways began and started. When Abraham was an old man and Sarah was an old woman, God said, you're going to have a son. Through that son are going to come others, and eventually you're going to have descendants that will number the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And Abraham said, I am old, right? My wife is past childbearing age. How could that possibly happen? You know, if you're 89 years old and your husband's 88, and a doctor comes up to you and says, congratulations, ma'am, you're going to have a baby. You're going to say, that's not possible, right? But notice what the text says. Verse 18, regarding Abraham, what did he do when he received that promise? It says, contrary to hope. What does that mean? Hope is confident expectation. Even though it didn't make any sense to confidently believe, contrary to hope, Abraham in hope did what? Believed. Trusted. So that he became the father of many nations. Now let me ask you this. What made Abraham believe that God could do that with two old folks? Look back at the text. And notice verse 17. How is God described? What did Abraham know about Him? He's the one who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though it did. Abraham said, this God is the giver of life. This God knows what happens before it ever happens. He knows everything. And if that's true, then He can take a couple of old folks and bring forth a son. Therefore, Abraham's hope, contrary to all that he knew, he confidently expected anyway, because he believed and trusted in the God who promised it. Make any sense? See, when I don't know if I'm making sense, I ask you that, because I'm not even sure what I'm talking about. Almost out of time. Hebrews 11:1. You know this one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You know, some people say, you know, the reason science and religion can't interact is because science is based on facts and religion is based on faith. Wait a minute. Faith is based on truths and evidence. I don't believe in God because my grandparents believed in Him. I don't believe in God because somebody even handed me a book and says, oh, this talks about Him, although I think this book makes a strong case, certainly. I believe in God because of the evidence, because there's something here. And what comes from nothing? Nothing. If there's something, then that means there must be something greater. What springs from dead matter? Nothing. What springs from mind? Everything. That's just a very even shallow, minuscule argument. I believe that God is, because that makes the most sense as I observe all of the evidence around me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. How do I explain that? Oh, it just all happened by accident. Wrong. But notice how faith and hope go hand in hand. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, because I believe the evidence that God is, and I recognize who God is, then I know that whatever He's promised, I can confidently expect that it will come to pass. So when the Bible says that there is this hope of a righteousness which is by faith, Galatians 5:5, I believe it. Why? I confidently expect that I can have a relationship with God through faith because of the God that I believe the evidence says exists, and His Word, which He's made known, which I believe, if looked at with an honest heart, the only conclusion that can be drawn is it's not just simply the words of men, but it's, as it is in truth, the Word of God. Because I believe in God, I believe that Jesus is coming again. The blessed and only hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Because I believe that God is who He is, I believe that there will be a resurrection from the dead. There will be a change. There will be a new environment. Because I believe that God is, there's going to be a transformation of me and the universe. Because I believe that God is, there is a reward by hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why do I believe that over the horizon somewhere there is an inheritance? There's full fellowship with God. There's all the rights or all the wrongs righted. True peace, true glory. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus arose from the dead. That's my evidence. That's the blessed hope. The Bible says that God is the God of all hope. Now may the God of all hope, or now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's anybody on the planet that ought to be hopeful in the truest of senses, confident expectation that eventually all of this garbage that I deal with here, you deal with here, will end and it'll be made right. You know, in the face of so much bad news, how do you keep your sanity? If you're in Christ, there's hope. It's assured. You can expect it. It's in the bank. What did that student say? He said, you know, for the first time, I felt like I had something to look forward to. Something awaited me. It's a golden feeling, he said. We have that golden feeling. Hope. What a shame to think that this is all there is. Everybody that's ever died, their bodies just perished, became food for the worms. What a horrible idea to think that the world as it is, with all of its death and all of its destruction and all of its evil, that it's just going to simply cease to be and none of it really mattered anyway. But with God, it all matters. And there's an answer. It's coming. It's out there. And we're swiftly moving toward it every second, every minute of every day. Take heart in it. If you're not a Christian, you're without hope at this moment. Because if the Lord should return, you'd find yourself lost if you're not clothed in Him. But great news, good news, Jesus died for your sins, was buried and raised. You can have that righteousness which is by faith. There is hope, confident expectation. If you'll come to Jesus in obedient faith this morning, if you repent of your sins and confess Him, we'll baptize you into Him. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. What a great day it would be. And then you have this confident expectation that God is with you and that glory awaits over the horizon. And that makes getting through.